About a month ago, I did a trip to Los Angeles. I've been there several times, but I haven't done it in this way before. I was actually only going to be on the ground for about 2.5 days. If you haven't been to Los Angeles, it's a very long way to go for 2.5 days. And so I had a couple of meetings that I had to attend to, and I flew in. And when you fly into Los Angeles, you get in there at about 6 a.m. in the morning. And so you've sort of got that whole day. I didn't actually have any meetings planned for that first day. It was more just to settle in, drive to the place where I was going, and so forth. And if you've ever been to LAX, Los Angeles Airport, you'll also know that it can be an absolute nightmare to get out of. The customs can take forever. Your luggage can, you know, take forever as well. But I had this dream run. I was sitting in the very, very back of the plane next to some lovely kids who did pretty well. And we come out, and my bag was the first one there when I got to the thing. I thought, hey, that's a score. Actually hasn't happened before. And I got through customs like a dream, and I was out. From the time I left my seat to the time I was out, it was like 20 minutes, which was just phenomenal. And I thought, this is going awesome. And have you ever had those moments where you're heading in the right direction, things feel great, and then something happens and it all sort of goes a little bit different? Anyway, I go pick up my hire car. It's always a bit of a challenge just thinking, about to drive on the wrong side of the road, right, tight, left, wide, and that's just how I do it when I go around a corner. But I picked up my hire car and I went and sat in the car, and I'm having a look at the bill and I'm thinking, that doesn't seem right. The rental was like so cheap, and now the actual bill's like 4 times the price of the rental. And so anyway, I ran back inside to the lady, and we had a bit of a chat. And anyway, they charged me for this and that and airport fee, insurance and roadside assistance and whatever else it might have been. And, you know, I got rid of a couple of those things because we'll wing it and hopefully everything goes okay. And anyway, I get my car, sit in the car, go back inside. I come back out and go to get in my car. Now, this particular car, I don't know if you've ever had one of these before, but the type of car rental place it is, they say, look, this is your section. You can choose whatever car you want within that section. So I rock up, and there's a car which is a lot nicer than the one that I chose in the first time. So I thought, hang on, I'll grab that. It's a bit sportier. It looks nice. I'm going to drive it for a couple of days. So I jump in this other car. Anyway, I'm heading off I think it was a 405, heading down south to Newport Beach, and it's about a 45 minutes to an hour drive, and I'm heading down there, and if you've ever been to that part of the world, I never had. It's beautiful. It's spectacular. If I was going to live in America, either there or Colorado would be the pick of my places. Anyway, we're driving down. I rock up to the hotel, and I'm thinking, hey, I really hope these guys let me in early, because I'm there by now, it's sort of like 8 o'clock or whatever it is, and I'll just settle in, have a nice cruisy day, head down the beach, and then I've got my meetings coming up for the next 2 days. I rock up to the hotel, pop the boot, the valet guy comes out, has a look in the boot, comes around to the front and goes, sir, is there meant to be luggage in the back of this car? Instantly, even before the words had finished coming from his mouth, I realized what I'd done. When I switched cars, because I wanted a nicer car, I failed to take my luggage out of the back of the other car. Instantly I knew. So I wasn't the most friendliest of people at that point of time. And I get on my phone and I'm ringing the car rental place. Do you think they would answer their phone? The car rental place is ringing and it's ringing. Thank you for making this call. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. Anyway, if it's a real emergency, please call this number. So I call that number and no one answers the phone. Anyway, so I'm stressed and I'm thinking, okay, I can't do this. So I jump in the car, drive back to LAX. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I've got to try and get my luggage. For all I know, my luggage could be on the way to San Francisco or Idaho or wherever it might be as someone has taken this car, because you can choose whatever car you want. And so anyway, I'm driving and the things are going through my mind and I'm thinking, and this is how vain I am. I'm going to give you a bit of an insight into my life and who I am. I'm thinking, I'm about to go to meetings where I've never met these people before, and I'm not going to have clothes to wear that are acceptable. My RMs are in that bag. I don't have my hair product. I don't have my deodorant and all these things. What am I going to do? And I'm praying like I've never prayed before. And I'm saying, Lord, please let my luggage be there. Anyway, I'd rock up and the guy's wanting to have a chat at the gate. And I'm saying, dude, I just got to get inside and see if this car's there still. And I pull in. And the car was there. And you have no idea the relief in my heart that my luggage was there. I've never lost my luggage entirely. It has been delayed before. But nevertheless, I got it. All that to say, my day probably didn't go exactly planned as I had planned it to go. And we can sometimes be heading down that road, heading down that 405 or whatever the highway was, and something can happen that can absolutely alter it. Now, this wasn't life-threatening, and I'm sure I would have survived, and I would have looked respectable and be able to have the meetings that I thought I was meant to have. But I reckon if you think about your life, there's probably moments you can think about where you're heading down this journey of life and then something happens and absolutely alters it. Something happens that totally changes the course of your life in an instant. It can be some of the most significant. It can be a small thing. It can be a big thing, but it absolutely alters your life. It could be the death of a family member. It could be a loss of a job. It could be just a chance encounter with someone that you've never met before. There's so many different ways it can play out. And today I want to talk about three men in the Bible that we've read about this week. Three men who had one of those moments where just this particular space in their story, in their time, absolutely changed their life. And if you've been reading along in the journals this week, you would have read the story of these men. The rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, and Lazarus. All men had this one moment that absolutely altered their life. And we're going to read about those guys in a couple of seconds. I'm going to ask a couple of guys to come and help me do that. But I believe the lessons that we can learn from these three men and their stories is something that can apply to our lives. It's something that we may have even faced, something that without a shadow of a doubt we will face in the days to come as we journey life together. And my prayer, I guess, this morning, and part of the reason why I wanted to create some space at the end is that we would allow just this moment for that work of Christ in us, or that work of Christ to us, that work of Christ in us and that work of Christ through us. So I'm going to ask a couple of Ruth and Daniel, if you guys could maybe just come up. And we're going to read the account. Now, I've entitled this message Lessons from the rich, lessons from the tax collector, and lessons from the dead. And who's got the first one there? You got the rich young ruler? I'm going to ask Daniel if he's going to read that. Thanks, mate.
Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first."
I'm reading Zacchaeus' story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thanks, guys. I'm going to read the story of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. He was two more days. And he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." Jump forward a few verses. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he is asleep, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And so then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha had heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back to and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with the strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, for the power that is in every single page. And Father, may we today find parts of this story that you want to speak to us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit that indwells each of us. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would use it to challenge, press us on to be more Christ-like. reveal yourself in this place today. It's quite a lot of reading, and thank you for bearing with us, but I thought it was important to just set the scene of these three characters that we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. The rich man, the tax man, and the dead man, and the lessons that we can learn from them as we journey our lives. We're going to start off by talking about the story, just to set the scene a little bit, to flesh out a bit of the things we read, but only briefly. And if I think about the rich young ruler, I think there's a man who has a genuine desire to follow maybe the ways of Christ, if not, has been brought up in a spiritual home. He knew the customs. He talks about how he knew the commandments. And when, you know, he asked Jesus about, you know, what does it take, what do I have to do to be good? You know, he says, well, keep the commandments. And he knew them. So he had this basis, this background in things that are spiritual. But he also recognized that there's something about this man, Jesus, and he wanted to know more of him. Keep in mind, just the very pages before this story, Jesus has just taught that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the children. So there's this amazing contrast here where you've got Jesus telling this story around, you know, these children here in their innocence, in their simple, you know, not grandiose knowledge yet. The kingdom of heaven is there. And then there's this rich man who comes along and you know, Jesus starts to tell him what he has to do to inherit the kingdom of God. There's just this nice, beautiful contrast there that takes place. Jesus also declared that it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of the needle. And there's a lot of conjecture whether this is a literal or is there is this where the camel goes through a gate and all that sort of kind of thing. But to me, that's kind of irrelevant. It would be hard either way. Either way, a camel going through this small hole or a literal camel going through a needle, the point is made well, that it's a hard thing for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But that said, as much as this is a story about our wealth and our possessions and the things that we hold on to, I think it's actually way more than that. It's actually about our heart position. It's about where we position our heart when it comes to the things that we have in this earth. I remember very clearly sitting in that seat there. And by the way, it's not my seat, so if anyone ever wants it, you can have it. Sitting right there in that seat where God did an amazing work in my heart and challenged me so deeply on this point. I was looking to make a purchase of a car. And I'd wrestle with, you know, is it too expensive? Is it this? Is it that? And that was definitely part of it. But when it actually came down to it, the big issue in my life was my heart position on it. I had made this new purchase about my right, I deserve it, why shouldn't I, and all those kinds of things. When it, you know, for me, it wasn't necessarily about the type of car or anything like that, because my heart was just so ugly and bitter about self-righteousness and what I deserved and what I should have. And for me, that's what this story is a bit about. It's about this rich young ruler and his heart's position and his willingness to surrender the things. The second person that we read about was Zacchaeus. Again, he was a man of great importance and privilege. It would be fair to say that he was probably also despised and hated just because of his career choice as a tax collector. But Zacchaeus wasn't necessarily just a tax collector. He was actually the leader of tax collectors. He was the chief tax collector. He had a whole lot of men that reported to him. So he was wealthy. He was probably well educated. He was a public servant, a tax man for the Roman Empire, which meant that he was completely isolated from, you know, the realities of the people around him and probably not liked. When I think of the story of Zacchaeus, and this, no disrespect to the man I'm about to say, he reminds me of Danny DeVito. You know Danny DeVito, like this short little guy that does, you know, the movies? That's what I think of when I think of Zacchaeus. I don't know if that's accurate. The Bible does say he's small in stature. And so he had to climb this tree to see Jesus. But maybe climbing the tree wasn't just about so he could see Jesus. Maybe it's because the crowd wouldn't actually let him get near, because he just didn't fit with that group of people. He was so isolated from the community that he lived in because of the practices, because of his, you know, the way he conducted himself on a day-to-day basis. So anyway, Zacchaeus climbs the tree and so that he can get a glimpse of this Jesus parade that's coming through town. But let's not kid ourselves for one moment and think, you know, Zacchaeus, you know, he's such a bad man. He did such bad things. Our hearts are just like Zacchaeus's a lot of the time. There's nothing that separates us from Zacchaeus. We're walking that same journey. Our lives are full of sin and brokenness, but if it wasn't for the grace of God to come and pour out in our lives and his mercy which he pours out on us, we'd be sitting up that tree too. We'd be isolated from not only maybe those around us, but also from the kingdom of God. I want to show a really quick video. It just goes for a couple of moments, which I think is a great illustration of this story of Zacchaeus. It's a clip taken from the film Amazing Grace. Thanks, mate.
Which is why, apart from a few mendicant physicians and itinerant clergymen, the ordinary people of Britain are not at all exercised by the whole issue of slavery.
My honourable friend, the member for Liverpool, seeks evidence of people's concern.
In the past year, I and my itinerant clergyman friends have been gathering just such evidence.
We have taken a petition calling for the abolition of the slave trade to all the great cities of this country. It has been signed by over 390,000 people. However, this petition is not yet complete. There is one more person who wishes to add his name.
Do something.
Mr. Speaker, I humbly request a suspension while we take time to examine the signatures on this document.
There is something very provoking in the dry, calm way my honourable friend seeks delay.
Mr. Speaker, will he not give way?
Is the desolation of Africa suspended?
Please, gentlemen.
Is the work of death suspended?
You bring petitions into the House of Commons.
Mr. Speaker, we cannot
in this country should be ruled by the rule of the mob rather than its natural rulers.
Order!
The rule of people reeks of rebellion.
No matter how loud you shout, you will not drown out the voice of the people.
This session will be suspended while the petition is examined.
The people. It's an amazing, it's a great clip, and if you haven't seen the movie, it's well worth watching. But to me, that's a great illustration of what it means when you've got men of privilege and power who choose to sit in their high and mighty thrones and live in their own world of good and right. Then you see this picture where this man steps down from his place, comes down to the floor, signs his name on this edict that will, on this, what do you call that thing? Petition. And it will actually start to change the course of history. He came down from his place, just like Zacchaeus came down from that tree. He came down and humbled himself. And he signed that petition and crossed the floor. And Zacchaeus, as he came down and met with Jesus, Messiah himself, it's a beautiful illustration of what it means to walk in humility. And our third character, the dead man, Lazarus. The God story of Lazarus began well before this encounter. He knew him. You know, we're told that Jesus loved Lazarus. They obviously had a relationship. But his turn the world upside down moment was that he died. His life was taken from him. And you can read the confusion, the despair that his sisters experienced there. If only you were here, Jesus. If only you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Have you ever walked that road of loss, of despair? Maybe you can relate to the circumstances of Mary and Martha. And maybe it's a job, finances, broken relationship. Or maybe it's a dream or a passion or something that feels like it's just so far from ever becoming reality that it's so far back in that tomb with a big heavy rock rolled across it. And do you find yourself asking that same question that Martha did? Jesus, if you'd just been here, this wouldn't have happened. When I read the story of Lazarus, it makes me think of a man called Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary. Some say not since Paul had there been a missionary who'd made such an impact on the world. Hudson Taylor, let me just read through some of the things that he's done. He was the most widely used missionary in China's history. During his 51 years of service there, the China Inland Mission was established. He established 20 mission statements, brought 849 missionaries to the field, further a couple of hundred in the years after that. He trained some 700 Chinese workers. He raised $4 million by faith. And $4 million back then is a lot of money, following the Mueller's example. And my understanding of the Mueller's example is that it wasn't please, we need your money. It's, God, we're trusting you for this money. You know, can you please bring it? And he developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. It's been said that at least 35,000 of these were his own converts. He baptized more than 50,000. His gift for inspiring people to give themselves and their possessions to Christ was amazing. However, he knew exactly what it was like to feel like his hope was fading, to feel like that his dreams were extinguishing. Because just like the friends of Lazarus, he went through incredible hardship. He lost his wife on the field. He lost, I think, about half of his children. Six of his children died before he did. He went through attack and sickness, illness, and absolute adversity. Yet this man knew what the call on his life was and was willing to walk that out. And he made this declaration: do not strive in your own faith, yet rest in his faithfulness. Someone who walked this journey, who had their hopes and dreams dashed and, you know, had a tough journey, could still at the end of his day say, I rest in his faithfulness. Don't strive in your own faith, rest in his faithfulness. We're going to look at the words that were spoken by Jesus in each of these stories. And these words, I'd call them in our organization, and a saying that my dad coined was defining moments. These words are defining moments in the story of each of these people. And Jesus is that common thread that is woven through each of the stories. And in the case of the rich young ruler, there's obviously this conversation that was going on around, you know, what must I do to be good? And he talks around the commandments and he said, well, I've done all of these things. And then he asks the question again, so what do I still lack? And Jesus says to him, sell all you have and give to the poor. But then comes the real clincher, the big one, because it's more about the heart as opposed to the physical things. And Jesus said to him, come follow me. Give all you have and come follow me. And then we move on to Zacchaeus, the tax man. One of the beautiful parts of this story is the crowd is progressing through town and Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Jesus looks up to him and says, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. And if you struggle to take away anything that I say today, I'd ask you to listen to this, that Jesus knows your name. He knows each and every one of you. He knows you in the crowd. He knows you when you're at home. Jesus knows your name. And you are greatly loved and you are greatly valued. And he's calling out to you in the midst of the crowd. And he makes this statement to Zacchaeus. He's called out his name. And he says to Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, come down because I want to come to your place. I want to sit at the table. And Daniel talked around, you know, there's something powerful that happens when we gather together and have a meal. Jesus, who knew Zacchaeus' name, calls him to come down because he wants to sit at his table. This man who is despised and rejected by the community that he lives. Jesus ate with him, despite much criticism from the religious leaders of the time. And then Jesus then went on to declare, today, salvation has found this house. Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And for Lazarus, Jesus spoke. He spoke a simple word. Lazarus, come out. Come out from that tomb of death. He also declared that he was the resurrection, the life. I love that part where Jesus, he's praying to the Father, and he actually says, and a bit of a paraphrase here, but he says, "Father, I thank you that you hear me." Oh, and by the way, I didn't say that for because I know that you hear me. I'm just saying that for all the people that are around me, just to make a point. Jesus, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew that nothing was beyond the work of God in this man's life. 4 days or not, he could be raised from the dead. And he declares that Lazarus, come out. So how did they respond? What was their response? We read the story of the rich young ruler. I think he was a good man. Sounds like he was. Unfortunately, he couldn't bring himself to follow Jesus. He couldn't bring himself to lay down the things that he built up for himself throughout his life. He couldn't afford to lay down his privilege and his power and his position. In contrast to that, we've got Zacchaeus' response, where he surrenders that position that he had, and even whether it be literal in terms of being up in the tree or a great analogy of humility and surrender. He comes down from that tree, he meets with Jesus and dines with him. And then when he's with Jesus, this amazing thing happens. He decides that he's going to give away half his wealth. Something had happened inside his heart, and it actually changed the way he lived his life. He gave away half of his possessions, and he also declared that if I have wronged anyone, if I have done wrong by anyone or cheated anyone, I'll repay them 4 times. You see, when we meet Jesus, it changes the way we live our lives. And it makes us do things that may even seem a little foolish in the world's eyes. But he was so impacted by this encounter with Messiah. And then finally, we have Lazarus. In some ways, I think maybe the people around the Lazarus story, his friends, were a bit like the main characters of this story. They're the ones that had to wrestle with the loss, the death, the tragedy, to live out those 4 days realizing that, you know, this is it. We've lost our brother. But it was Lazarus' family who saw Jesus for who he was, the Redeemer, the Restorer, the Resurrector of life itself. And the circumstances didn't overcome the one that Jesus loved. Death literally lost its sting and hope was restored. And Jesus declared, take off those grave clothes. You don't need them anymore. You're alive. You are well. Come out. And Lazarus walks out of the tomb. So what's our response? There's 3 really key declarations that Jesus made in each one of these stories. Come follow. Surrender that position of power and privilege. Abandon it all for the kingdom. It's in this moment you find riches beyond anything you could imagine. Come down, Zacchaeus. From that place of self-elevated importance, isolation, greed, because Jesus, he wants to sit at your table and he knows your name. And the 3rd one, come out, Lazarus, for behind that veil of death, of broken dreams, lost hope and despair, and find life. You see, Jesus cares about the here and now. No question about it. The story of Lazarus, it shows us that. He raised him from the dead. But Jesus sees so far beyond this temporal world that we live and the things that we think are so precious, because when we're at the feet of Jesus, it changes the importance of these sorts of things that are in our lives. That word come that Jesus declared, it's not just a passing word. It requires a response. It requires, in that case, each of them to move from where they were to where Jesus wanted them to be. And my prayer today is that we might heed that word come in our own lives. That maybe one of the stories that we've read might resonate with you in a struggle and a wrestle that you might be having at the moment. And you say, Jesus, I want to answer that call to come. To come from where I am now to where you want me to be. into the richness, into the fullness, into the hope-filled life that you have for me, to lay down the things that I hold important. Because the common thread that goes through each and every one of these stories in terms of their response is their surrender. It's about surrendering to Him, the one who loves us. It's about surrendering our position and our places and the things that we think are important. It's about surrendering even from death itself and coming out of that tomb and living in that fullness of life. So often we can hold on to the things that have died in the past and not let go of them. They become this burden that we carry. But today I think Jesus wants us to know you can let go of those things. The stone's rolled away. Take off the veil of death and find life. A quote came up on my social feed this week, and it feels like every time I speak it's about this one guy, but he's got some powerful truths. And he said this: Jesus never said what would happen when they got there. He simply invited people to come. Jesus never said what would happen when they got there. He simply invited people to come. Responding to that come statement, it's not a golden ticket to a life full of riches and pleasure. It's a life that is a calling to abandonment to the cause of Christ and seeing His kingdom advance on this earth. It doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy road. But that step you make from where you are to where He wants you to be is probably the greatest defining moment you could ever make in your life. And there will come circumstances and situations that turn your world upside down. But I can guarantee you without a shadow of a doubt, He is faithful. He is faithful. And He will be at work in the midst of those things. As we read Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. It comes down to surrender. That same journey these guys walked over 2,000 years ago is the same journey we have to walk here today. Surrendering in absolute abandonment to Christ and to His cause. And I can guarantee you that if we do that, it will be the greatest decision, the greatest moment of our lives as we follow and pursue the things of God. So we're going to just spend a bit of time in worship. There's a lot of stuff there and I've raced through it. But I guess my heart's desire is that maybe something, maybe just one word, one statement, one phrase, one quote, one scripture verse will grab hold of your heart here this morning. And if it has, I pray that it'll just, as we worship together, it'll be just something that beds deep, deep into your heart and starts to grow.